Well, good evening. It is very good to be able to be with you tonight. I appreciate Brother Danny Pettis filling in for me today as I was over at Dancy's Chapel in the gospel meeting. And we had a good time today, enjoyed preaching and teaching over there, but certainly glad to be back here tonight to be with all of you. Last week, if you'll remember, we talked about an article that was entitled, "I Have This Nagging Fear That I'm Not Saved, How Can I Know For Sure?" that was written by Alan Webster. And last week what I did is I took the introduction, and there were several thoughts in there that I thought were very important and significant for us to consider, and we developed a sermon out of the introduction. And I told you I'm going to follow that up with the second part of the lesson, which happens to be the content of the article that was written by Brother Webster. And that's what we're going to do this evening. We're going to talk about this idea. You know, we talked about how God wants us to know about salvation last week. We discussed that. And we talked about how God wants us to feel about salvation. And so we'll look at those things a little bit, and then we will move forward into answering the question of how can I know for sure that I'm saved. There's incredible value in possessing salvation. I don't think anybody would doubt that or anybody would argue that point. It is very valuable to possess salvation. If we go to Matthew chapter 13, verse 44, we see here the parable of the hidden treasure. And when you think about the parable of the hidden treasure, you're going to find that when that individual found that hidden treasure, he went and sold all that he had and he bought the piece of property where that hidden treasure was located, because he saw that that was more valuable than anything else that existed. And so it is with the kingdom of heaven for us. We need to see the value in salvation, see the value of heaven. Another passage of Scripture we could look at is Matthew chapter 16, verse 26. Here in this passage of Scripture, Jesus is going to tell us that what shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Now, the inference there in that passage of Scripture is what? The inference there is this: your soul is more valuable than anything to God, and it should be more valuable to you. So there is incredible value in possessing salvation for us as we consider that. However, there is even more value in being confident of that salvation. It is very valuable for us to possess it, but it is even of greater value for us to understand and realize and have confidence that God is going to save us as His people. Doesn't that change our approach to life completely? Doesn't that help us as we are going through this journey to know that there's nothing that we have to be anxious about, there's nothing that we have to be concerned with or worried over, because God is going to take care of us. In the long run, He is going to offer us salvation. It would help us appreciate certain passages of Scripture much more if we could walk around life with this understanding and this confidence. It would help us to understand we don't have to be anxious about the clothes that we wear, and we don't have to be worried about where we're going to live, and we don't have to be anxious about any of the other things that are existing in this life, because we have the confidence of knowing that in the end, everything's going to be just fine. It's going to be just fine. And so there's great value in the confidence of that salvation. Now again, we talked last week about what God wants us to know about salvation. And we also discussed how He wants us to feel about salvation. And one of those things that we discussed, and that's what we're going to deal with tonight, is that assurance and that confidence. So this week, we will discuss how to be confident in our salvation. Well, the first point tonight in our lesson is this: confidence comes from what is written, not what is felt. Now that's important for us to appreciate, that confidence comes from what is written, not what is felt. Now, feelings are good in a sense because they can help us live on a higher level than the other creatures that exist on this earth. And so emotions and feelings, they're a good thing, aren't they? You think about the emotions and the feelings that we have towards people that may be less fortunate than we are. You think about the aid and the assistance that we try to offer those individuals that are struggling. I think about, with all the troubles that our nation has, I think about how benevolent our nation is in a lot of ways. I think about the aid and the concern that we have for people that may be starving in other parts of the world. And we've even talked about how that even with the UN, the aid that the UN offers, a great portion of that is because of us and because of what we contribute as the United States to that alliance. And so we're a very benevolent society, and that's good because we have feelings. And we look and we see the situation of so many people, and we're concerned about them. And so it's important for us to have good feelings. And it helps us to live on a higher level than the other creatures of God were, or that God has created in His world. You know, you don't see the African lion standing on the side of the Serengeti offering aid to the gazelle, do you? You know, he don't care. He wants to eat him. He doesn't pat the zebra on the back in his time of emotional distress and say, you know what, fella, it's going to be okay. That's why we as human beings, as God's creatures, we can live on a higher level because of the feelings that we have and the emotions that we have. However, feelings are uncertain. Confidence that is based on feelings will come and go according to emotions, according to circumstances and the chemical balances in our bodies. And so sometimes we don't feel the same way, do we? We don't have the same emotion. And so we've got to put our faith and our confidence and our trust in something else. Well, that assurance rests on the unchanging Word of God. And on the fact that that Word is accurate and steadfast. If you go to Psalm 119, 89, there the psalmist writes that your Word is firmly fixed in heaven. It's unchanging. You think about 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 25. And here, in that particular passage of Scripture, he says that the Word of the Lord endures forever. So it's fixed in heaven, and it endures forever. So here we see the steadfastness of the Word of God and the enduring nature of the Word of God. It never changes. And so it's best for us not to put our trust in something that wavers or changes, but in something that is steady and accurate and unchanging. And that is God's Word. Now, feelings can produce false confidence. Let me give you a couple of examples of this in the Scriptures. Turn with me to Acts chapter 23. In Acts chapter 23, we're going to look at this passage of Scripture. It's dealing with the Apostle Paul. Verse 1, as Paul is giving his defense to the Sanhedrin, to the council of the Jews there, he looks intently at the council and he says, "Brothers, I have lived my life before God in all good conscience up to this day." Now let's look at that again. I have lived my life before God in all good conscience up to this day. Let's think about that for a moment. Was the Apostle Paul always right? He wasn't always right. Even though the Apostle Paul felt that he was right when he was Saul of Tarsus. You see, he had a previous life before his life as a Christian. His previous life was one that was spent trying to get people who believed in Jesus Christ, deliver them to prison, or have them killed, or give his consent to have them killed, as he stood there as Stephen was martyred. So he had a previous life. But even in that life, the Apostle Paul thought that he was doing right. He felt like he was saved, because he believed that those people that talked about Jesus Christ and preached about Jesus Christ and said that Jesus Christ was the Messiah, he saw those people as a threat to his Father in heaven. He saw what they were doing as blasphemy. And he wanted to get rid of those individuals. And so he lived in all good conscience. He thought and felt that he was saved and that he was right in sending those people to prison and having those people put to death. Paul was lost when he felt saved. And there may be a lot of people right now in this world who are in the same situation. They're lost when they believe or feel that they are saved. That's why it's important that we put our faith and our trust and our confidence in what is written, not what is felt. Now, second example. It comes from Proverbs 14, verse 12. There the Proverbs writer says this, "There is a way that seemeth right unto man, but the end thereof is the way of what? Is the way of death." In other words, you may feel right. That seems right. That looks right, but it's not right. And that will lead you down a path to destruction. And so, confidence comes from what is written, not what is felt. Second, confidence comes from the Spirit's testimony, not a man's assurances. Not a man's assurances. You know, many feel safe simply because someone told them that they were saved. There's a lot of people that have had this said to them. You know, I have heard a lot of people tell others, well, if you have just believed on Jesus Christ, or if you have just accepted Him in your heart as your personal Lord and Savior, then you're saved. Folks, that's not the Spirit's testimony. That's receiving assurance from a man. And we don't put our confidence in the assurances of men. We put our confidence in the Spirit's testimony. Because well-meaning men can even be wrong. And we see examples of that in Matthew chapter 7, 21 through 23, where the Scripture records, "Not everyone that saith to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven." And then he goes on to talk about individuals who prophesied in his name and who in his name did many mighty works, and that was their argument. They said, "Listen, haven't we done these things in your name? We've prophesied, we've done many mighty works in your name." And Jesus said, "Depart from me, ye workers of iniquity, I never knew you." Well, why? Because you called upon him as Lord, but you didn't do what he said. Wasn't that a submissive will, that obedience to God? And so, well-meaning men who think that they are right may be wrong. Our assurance should be based on the Holy Spirit's testimony. So then the question becomes, how does He testify or bear witness today? Well, the answer is this. He inspired the Scriptures that we have. He inspired these Scriptures. Now, we've gone back and we've talked about the inspiration of the Scriptures before and why it is that we believe in the 66 books of the Bible that we have today. In fact, I talked about this at Dancy Chapel this morning. That's how I opened up the discussion or the gospel meeting. I talked about the Scriptures' authority and why it is that we believe that these 66 books are from God. And we feel confident in those things. It talked about Luke 24, verse 44, where that Jesus even says that He had fulfilled all that had been written about Him in the law of Moses, in the prophets, and in the Psalms. And we've discussed this in the past, how that in the Hebrew, their Bible, which constituted 24 books as opposed to 39, but the 39 books that we have were the 24 books they had. They just designated them a little bit differently. He says, those three scrolls that contained the 39 books that we have that are written in Hebrew, they're the only ones that are written in Hebrew. Jesus endorsed them there. Scriptures. And He calls them Scriptures. We talk about the New Testament. We see how that Jesus gave the keys to the kingdom to Peter, who was an apostle, and talks about the apostles. And we talk about Peter and how that in 2 Peter 3:2, he endorses the writings of the apostles. And we go back and we highlight how many of the books of the New Testament were written by apostles or their very close associates that traveled with them and had knowledge of this and may have dictated what they wanted them to say. We can come to understand about the 27 books of the New Testament and the authority of the Scriptures. The Spirit's testimony comes from the Scriptures. We cannot lose faith in the Bible that we have and in God's Word. You know, I have a lot of people that tell me sometimes, you know, I believe in Jesus Christ, but I don't believe in the Bible. I don't understand that. I don't understand that. Because I don't think that you can differentiate between the two. I realize that Jesus is a historical figure. And I know that there have been things written about Jesus by some historian, so that helps us to understand that He truly did exist, which some would argue He didn't. But He did exist. But there's not a lot written about Jesus except that He lived in this part of the world in the Middle East and that He was a good man, that He had followers, and that's all that we know about Him from history. What knowledge we have of Jesus comes from the Bible. And so for people to say, you know, I believe in Jesus, but I don't believe in the... You can't differentiate. What does it say in John 1? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, even as the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. He's the Word. And so when you think about the Word, Jesus Christ, who came and dwelt among us in flesh, you think about Him being the living fulfillment, the physical fulfillment of the Old Testament Scriptures. And then you think about Him being the physical example of being submissive to the will of God, which we're supposed to be submissive to in the New Testament. And so there, when we think about Jesus Christ, He's the physical expression of this book. So for people to try to differentiate the two is not right. The Holy Spirit inspired the Scriptures. In John chapter 14, 15, and 16, Jesus confirmed to His apostles that He would send the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, and that Comforter, Holy Spirit, would guide them into all truth. He would guide them in a knowledge of Jesus Christ so that they could share that information with other people. That's the Spirit's testimony. In 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. We find where that Peter would say in 2 Peter chapter 1 that no prophecy of Scripture ever came by the interpretation of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. So the testimony of the Holy Spirit are the Scriptures. And so let's look at the Spirit's testimony, not man's assurances. Next, what does the Spirit say in Scripture about salvation? What does it say? Well, the first thing it's going to say to us is this. It is found only in Jesus Christ. It is found only in Jesus Christ. What does John 14:6 say? Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by Me. Again, in Acts chapter 4 and verse 12, Peter would say that there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Now, who's he talking about? He's talking about Jesus there. Jesus. There's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. It only comes through Jesus. And that's the Spirit's testimony. That's not man's assurance. Man's assurance might be, well, you know what? As long as you live a moral life and you try to be a good individual and kind and maybe benevolent to other people, or perhaps you ask Jesus to come into your heart, or that's man's assurances. It's not the Spirit's testimony. So if I want to be confident, if I want to know for sure that I'm saved, I need to trust what the Spirit has to say about salvation. First thing is, it only comes through Jesus Christ. Second thing is that we ask tonight is, how does one become a Christian? How does one become a Christian? Well, Scriptures are clear on that point. We can go back and we can look at the examples. We can look at Romans chapter 10 and verse 17, so that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. We can consider what Jesus said in Luke 13:3. Likewise, unless you repent, ye shall all likewise perish. We can look at John chapter 8. We can look at verse 24. We can see that if you believe not that I am He, ye shall die in your sins. We can think about Acts chapter 2, verse 38, where Peter told the people on the day of Pentecost to repent. We can think about Matthew chapter 10, 32, that if we will confess Him before men, He will confess us before His Heavenly Father. But if we deny Him, He's going to deny us. And we can read about what Jesus tells His disciples as He's about to depart from this world. That they're to make disciples. They're to baptize those people that they come in contact with in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And then we're to live a life in service. If you go to Galatians chapter 3, verse 27, and Romans chapter 6, verse 3, you're going to find that the only way into Jesus is in baptism. Verse 27 of Galatians 3 says, for as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Romans 6:3, as many of you as have been baptized into Christ, have been baptized into His death. We've been baptized into Him. So what does the Spirit tell us? What's the Spirit's testimony in the Scriptures about salvation? It's not what man has decided, it's what God has said. So if I want to be confident and know for sure that I'm saved, then I've got to trust the Spirit's testimony and not be confident in a man. Finally, confidence comes from walking in the light, not from past salvation. Not from past salvation. We must continue to walk in the light if we are Christians. Now I invite you to open your Bibles to 1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1, we'll look at a couple of passages of Scripture and then our lesson will conclude. To have fellowship with God, have confidence in God, we must do the following. Number one, we must avoid walking in darkness. Now you look at 1 John 1:6. He says, if we say we have fellowship with Him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. So we've got to avoid walking in that darkness. There may be a lot of people today that believe that when they become a Christian, that's the end of the journey. That's not the end of the journey. When they become a Christian, that's what? That's the beginning. It's the new birth. It's a new start, not the end. So we can't revel and bask in the past glory of what we've done for Jesus Christ. We've got to continue to endure. If you go back and read through the passages of Scripture that Paul wrote and that he shared with the congregations that he had contact with, he's going to continue to press this point. You endure. In fact, on one occasion, he's even going to say that I want to make sure that you follow Jesus Christ and continue to follow Him because I don't want my labor to be what? I don't want it to be in vain. Paul saw that if those folks decided not to continue as Christians, they were going to be lost. So you can't bask in the glory of being a Christian at some time in your life and rest on that confidence. No, you've got to continue to walk in the light and avoid walking in darkness. Next. We may not feel confident because some of us may deliberately dabble in daily sin. That may take away some of your confidence, and rightly so. If you are deliberately dabbling in sin on a daily basis, I can understand why you wouldn't feel confident. Maybe that's where we find the struggle. We can know that we're saved, but it's got to be because there is this vigilance about us, this desire to walk in the light with God continuously. Not that we're going to be perfect or we're not going to make mistakes. We will. We're going to sin. And quite frankly, we're going to sin often. But there's not this willfulness about it, this deliberate desire to dabble in sin on a daily basis. If you are doing that, then I can understand why you may be struggling with your confidence in the salvation. Now, the second thing that we need to discuss, to have fellowship with God, we must avoid claiming sin does not affect us. 1 John 1, verse 8. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. There's a lot of people, I'm just not that bad a guy. That would be the statement that some people make. You know what? Really? We are sinful. How many of us in here can boldly say, I deserve that crown one day? Who in here can boldly say, I deserve to go to heaven? God, you owe it to me. Not a single one of us. So we need to avoid claiming that sin does not affect us. It does affect us. And we need to appreciate that and not continue to dabble in sin. And then finally, we need to avoid not admitting or confessing our sins. In 1 John chapter 1, we actually need to go to verse 9. If we confess our sin, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now what does that say? It says we need to be open about it. We need to confess it. When we know that we've done something wrong, let's be humble enough to say, I was wrong. Let's say, I have made a mistake and I need forgiveness, and it doesn't matter who it is that I've offended. Let's go and let's confess that sin. Let's make that right. Let's take care of it with God. And so a lot of times we avoid admitting that we've been wrong. We avoid confessing the sin that we know that's in our life. If we'll be faithful to confess it and admit it and work on it, then He's willing to forgive us of it. So let's walk in the light. Let's have confidence in that and not from past salvation that's been given. Tonight it may be that there's something that's standing between you and God. Maybe tonight you have not submitted to what is written. You have not submitted to the testimony of the Spirit. You're not a Christian. He has given you an opportunity to make that right with Him. It may be the case that there is some sin in your life, and that's what's keeping you from having confidence in your salvation and being able to live a life that I don't want to say carefree, but is free from the burden of knowing that you're lost and that sin is going to lead you down a destructive path. When we have that confidence, it can make us feel good. And I hope that you can have that confidence, and I hope that you can have that assurance, because it can change your life and your approach to life. So tonight, if there's something standing between you and God that's keeping you from having confidence in your salvation, I want to encourage you to do something about it. And do so now while together we stand and sing.